Good morning, church. It is an honor to be here before you this morning. It has been a fantastic weekend, packed full of different meetings and things like that, but it has allowed us to get to know a lot of you already, and that has been a blessing for us. So thank you. Thank you for taking the time and allowing us to be here. It's an honor to talk about God's faithfulness. How many believe God is faithful? Yeah. Is God only faithful, though, when things are going well? Let's be honest. It's a lot easier to talk about the faithfulness of God when things are going well in my life, when I am healthy, when I got the job I wanted, when this thing I prayed for worked out in the way, exactly the way I thought it would work out. Boy, those are rare in my life. I don't know about you. God seems to know just a little bit more than me. But when things are rocky, when things are not going as well, in all honesty, it is more difficult for me to think about God being faithful. Because the storms of life can be so grand and intimidating and all-encompassing that it's hard to think about God is still faithful in these times. But those times may be the most important to understand. God is faithful. This morning we're going to talk about the book of Lamentations. I didn't go back far enough. I know Jeff's with us this morning. To know if you've covered Lamentations lately. Is it a yes or a no? Every week, you say? Lamentations is just a 5-chapter book where it's different vantage points. People looking back on the Babylonian exile. You know what that is? That's where they lost everything. God allows their hometown, their home country, to be invaded and people to be carried off. The temple is no longer accessible in the way that it was. And so think about all the things that fill your day or week. Can you imagine if all of those things, all of those markers or touchstones, touch points throughout the week were taken away? And so we see in different ways in Lamentations, each chapter a little different than the other, reflecting on this. In chapter 1, you see Jerusalem as this daughter Zion, wondering what went wrong. The same thing in chapter 2, and what you may not catch in English is that this is poetry. You may see the different formatting in your Bible, but this is poetry. And it's almost like what the poetry does here, what the poet does, is every line in the first 2 chapters starts with the next letter of the alphabet. So it's almost like the poet here is systematically telling God all the issues he or she has. I want to lay it out. You ever done that with your spouse? I'm going to lay out X, Y, Z. My wife... Boy, that always gets me in trouble as soon as I start a sentence. And the longer I talk without getting to the point, the more nervous she gets. So I'll stop. But my wife says, I am the one that's more quick-tongued. I think of things quicker. And she comes back later, and I should have said this. But the poet here lays things out. And actually in chapter 3, which is where we're going to start this morning, he begins not only doing one line per letter, he starts doing 2 and 3. So let's read together. I am the man who has seen affliction. In chapter 3, it is a man that is taking on all of this, no longer from the vantage point of daughter Zion. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me, he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. I couldn't find a song in the hymnals to request Kaylin to sing this morning about this. But what you see here is someone really pouring their heart out. Have you ever wanted to tell God some things like this? Heard a preacher say one time that a member of his congregation, they were talking about something similar here. And we're talking about being mad at God. And you know there are lament psalms. You guys have been through that. And he said, well, if I was mad at God, I sure wouldn't tell him. Now, hold on. What's your view of God and what he understands, right? But that's what's happening here is I'm angry, I'm upset, I look around and everything's changed, everything's gone, and I want to give you my complaint. He continues on here, and I don't know if I've gotten this correctly. Thank you very much. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. A view of God. Let me tell you a quick story here. Lots of quick stories add up to a long sermon, don't they? A quick story. Several years ago, I think it's back in 2011, I do like to hunt, and I was blessed on a day to harvest the deer I was after. A couple of days later, we were going to Katie's family's house. She's from Hot Springs, Arkansas. So we were going from my where we lived up to her parents. And I said, I've got to get my camera that sits in the woods and takes pictures. And it's like Christmas every time I look at the card and see what's out there. No Bigfoot pictures yet, but it's still fun. But as I was doing that, we got to her family's house, and I was going through the pictures. Right where I had harvested this deer was the next picture here, if you'd advance that for me. A 2,000-pound grizzly. I'm just kidding. You know, it's the black bear. But it might as well have been. Because I was accustomed to walking in before daylight, and I would sit all day, you know, getting into the dark with a little bitty flashlight and all that stuff. And I came across this picture. Good, it's not too washed out there. But I kind of got very nervous that this thing could attack me. And I hunted with a bow, as we just read about. I hunted with a bow, and I'm thinking, I'm out there with this gigantic creature hunting with a bow. And that was just me. Have you ever thought of God as a bear or a lion laying in wait for you? That it is so bad in your life that you have viewed God in this way that, well, he's just after me. We continue on here. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Anybody like nails on chalkboard? How about teeth on gravel? Is that one something you think about often? The poet here wants to say with every word he can imagine, I am not happy. But there is something different in this chapter. Really, the only positive thing that happens is our next section here, starting in verse 21, going through 24. So he's just laid all that we have read out before God, before the Lord, and then he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's go back one there. Great is your faithfulness. I think I'm controlling it and you're controlling it and everything else. There we go. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now that is a sense of beauty and peace in the midst of the turmoil that is the book of Lamentations. Now I want to just spend just a little bit of time in this because it is, I think, such a great passage. He says, "But this I call to mind," and literally this is, "I caused to return to my heart." I caused this to return to my heart. So in the midst of the storm, in the midst of everything going wrong, all of a sudden it occurred, you know what, I know something here. I caused to return to my mind, and we've just read what's coming, what he just caused to return to his heart, right? All of the things, great is your faithfulness. He says, "And therefore I have hope." And so he causes this all to come back to him, that all of a sudden I realize I know who God is. What you don't know in the midst of this, or probably doesn't stand out to you, is in this chapter, the poet uses, I about stepped off there, the poet uses language from the book of Job, from the book of Isaiah, from some lament psalms of Psalm 22 and 69. And so what he has done, maybe even subconsciously, is continued to keep Scripture in his mind as he has lamented. Now that is important for us because I think every one of us, in the midst of things going wrong, we should be able to reconnect to God. You ought to know what that is for you. How do you connect to God? Is it Scripture? Is it a time of prayer? I love singing different songs. Songs speak to me differently. Kay Lynn asked me yesterday what my favorite hymn was, and I said, depends on what the mood or the need or the time. Because there's a song for that. There's an app for that. There's also a song for that, right? God speaks to us through his song. You ought to know, in the midst of all things going wrong, how do I reconnect to God? But he says, "And therefore I have hope." That word hope there is an expectation that God is going to do something, that something is going to happen. That I'm not in the moment still in the all is lost mode, that I expect because I know who God is, I remember who God is, I expect something to happen. But let's be honest this morning, how many of you expect things to change? Expect things to happen? Is your faith such that, okay, God, I'm turning it over to you. I'm the world's worst. And I'll be honest with you, it's a confession this morning. I'm a fixer. Any fixers in here? Something happens, I'd like to go ahead and fix that. And oftentimes, I realize far too late, embarrassingly late, that I have not even prayed to God my Father, who I know can take care of me. I want to share this story real quickly because I think it illustrates the point. In Mark chapter 6, we know this as the feeding of the 5,000, but what I want you to see is what happens here. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away," because all the crowds had gathered, you remember, "send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." It had not even occurred to them that maybe they had some kind of power to help the situation. Now, the context of this is Jesus had just sent out his disciples with power to heal and to cast out demons and all of these things. And they came back telling Jesus about how God had worked through them so they could do it. That sounds great, doesn't it? If you could heal people today, tomorrow would you forget all about it? Because that's what they did. They saw an issue, and they didn't have an expectant hope about what God could do. They were fixers, all right? Logically, there's a lot of people. This is a desolate place. Let's send them to eat. And Jesus, in the way that he taught, said, "You give them something to eat." Why don't you think about this in a different way? And then we know what happened immediately after this. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." And so if I remember who God is, If I remember what God has done for me, I should have hope. How many of you have lived long enough that you have weathered storms of life and come out on the other side? Amen? You probably wouldn't wish that on anyone, but you remember going through it, and you probably couldn't see the end of the tunnel. Didn't know when it was coming, didn't know if you were still digging to the bottom. But God brought you to the other side because he is faithful. So, in the midst of the storm, why don't we cause to come back into our heart those times that God has been faithful because he is faithful. Continuing in verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. The steadfast love of the Lord is that Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D in English. And what that means is God has a continual love for us, a steadfast loving kindness. We don't even have an English word that captures this word. A steadfast covenant love that will be always. Somebody needs to say amen to that. You need to experience God's love. You understand that God has this kind of love for you. Continual. They are new every morning. That is what his love is about. You get to the end of the day and you think, oh my goodness, I'm tired, I need to rest. And you wake up on a new day just like we did this morning, and God's mercies are new every single morning. They don't run out. God doesn't have shallow pockets. Well, I gave you all I had yesterday. How many of you have ever not prayed about something because you thought, well, that's not as important as this over here? I know this family's dealing with this. I'm not going to bother God with this. As if God was so shallow-pocketed that he just, well, I appreciate you. I can say Jeff because eight of you are named Jeff in here, I think. I appreciate you praying, Jeff, but I gave all that I had to the Smith family yesterday. That is not who God is. God is continually faithful. He is the perfect Father. His mercies, when? Never come to an end. They are new every single morning. God, when he was talking to Moses trying to figure out who God is, and God said, all right, well, let me tell you who I am. He says in verse 14 of Exodus 3, I am who I am. Now, we could also translate that in a different way. I will be who I am. I am who I will be. God is continually God. In the good times, in the bad, he does not change. Do you understand that? God is not arbitrary, erratic, or inconsistent. I think sometimes we view God through the lens of either ourselves or our friends. God is not that. I grew up with friends who either lied or exaggerated so much, they've got to believe what they say because they do it all the time. I have a friend that I could ask right now for him to do anything, and he would say yes and be the most excited person in here. And on the day that it was planned to do it, you would not be able to get a hold of him. God is not flaky either. God is there. He is consistent. His love never fails. His mercies never end. He is not arbitrary, erratic, or inconsistent. He loves always. And then in verse 24, this beautiful thing, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. Now you remember what the author here is dealing with. He has lost everything. What about the land that God promised to them? Well, somebody else occupies that now. What about the temple I can't visit? What about all these people that have been taken from their homes? But in this moment, he looks up and says, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is what I need. Is he what you need this morning? The Lord is my portion. I wish I could say that the rest of Lamentations was this light bulb moment where the author said, all right, now I've got it. But what I want you to notice is kind of this descent back into the dark places. Starting in chapter 5, remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. In verse 4, let me get that to you. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. And that's where the book ends. It's like watching Infinity War without seeing Endgame. What's next? But the way the author here writes in Lamentations, I believe, is exactly the way we experience things in life. Some days are great and I feel close to God and I feel like I've got it going on, and I would say that was a good day. And other days I'd say, well, I took the wrong path today. That in the midst of struggle, some days are okay. I remember God and I remember what you have done for me. And then others I may descend back into, why God, why me? And oftentimes what we feel like we're doing is left waiting for the answer that we don't get. Because, again, we feel like we have the answers. God, if you would only do this, if you would only do this now at this time, and we have all the answers, but it's in God's timing, is it not? You ever prayed for something that you thought you needed, but you've lived long enough now to go, thank you, God, for not giving that to me? Yeah. I prayed one time, I had started dating a Church of Christ girl, and I thought, this is what God wants, because she's Church of Christ. And it took me about a week to realize, Doug, John doesn't want, I don't know if God does, but John doesn't want that. That was not Katie, by the way. It was somebody else. I'll finish that story. I don't want to leave you waiting. Well, was that Katie? Is he married to her? No. What I want to do this morning, I want to go ahead and call up the worship team if that's okay. In the face of a storm, do this. Remember. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done for you. Amen, church? He's brought you through it. He's brought you to this point. He still loves you. Number two, I want you to repent. Now, what I don't mean by that is that every storm in your life, everything that you're going to face is your fault for some sin, okay? I don't mean that. But what I do mean is often in the storm, what we do is not draw closer to God, we back away. And so what I want you to do is repent and draw close to Him. And I want you to be renewed by that. That you live in the face of this, but I'm going to be renewed to understand I want to draw closer to Him, that God, you are faithful, and because you are faithful, I want to remain with you and walk through that storm together. Would you stand, church? If you're here this morning as a Christian and everything is going well, God is faithful. If you're here right now and your life is in shambles because of health, because things aren't going right at work, because things seem to be falling apart, I want you to know God is faithful. And if you're here this morning asking what this whole Jesus thing is about, is it worth it for my life? What I want you to know is God is faithful. And it's worth every second. I want to end where we started this morning. And if you would, read with me from Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. Amen.